Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you this morning and hear all the things that the Lord has already been saying. I kind of feel like I don't really need to be standing up here, but anyway, there you go. Well, hello to everybody who's out there in the far wide blue yonder on Zoom. And
Good job, somebody.
Thanks. Thank you. Thank you very much. Right. Okay. Just pray. Lives from day to day. Lord, things that we are aware of and loads of stuff that we're not aware of. But we just bless you that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, you're involved in our lives and you never take your hand of love away from us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. We pray you'd speak to us now as you've been speaking all through this blessed time together, Lord, with the precious voice of your Holy Spirit. Amen. The reading we just had was from Isaiah, as Matthew points out, and so often in Matthew's gospel. Beam me up, Scotty. All right, thanks, Lee. Okay, is that better? Okay, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament to show that Jesus came into the world by prophecy. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by any human intervention. It was totally of God, and he came by prophecy. And Isaiah 42 is the origin of that quotation. And it's a wonderful prophecy of someone coming into the world who is going to change the world. And nobody has ever changed the world like Jesus. And he changes our lives for the better. For everyone who comes to him, you run after me to do me good. We sang the song earlier, didn't we? Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running. And my testimony after following the Lord for a number of years is God is good to me. God is so good. And here I am standing up in front of you just to share a few thoughts on his goodness. And in Isaiah 42, it's verse 1 to wherever you want to go. But basically the first 10 verses are about the Lord, his servant coming in to the world. You don't need to go there. But it says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes. Maybe your eyes are blind this morning and you can't see the glory of Jesus. Well, Jesus is here to show you his glory if you put your trust in him. And the Lord says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. And in this year of, this is a backwards year. It's one of those unusual years. It's 4224, which reads backwards the same as forwards. All right, there, just in case you wanted to know that, you probably didn't, but anyway. Hallelujah. And I just apologize to all our Beacon friends. I'm sorry, you've got to listen to me again, okay? But hopefully there will be. It's not I, but Christ. And it's not I, but the Word of God. And the Word of God is given to us so that we can learn of Christ, learn about him. More about Jesus I would know. More of his wondrous love for me. Hallelujah. So here we are. The Lord came into the world by prophecy. He came exactly at the time that God wanted him to come. As you have been born into the world exactly at the time when God wanted you to be born, because you are loved by him and he gave you your identity as a man or as a woman, and he has chosen you just as he chose Jesus.
to live in this world and to know him, to believe in him, and to receive his goodness into your life. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. He came into the world to save sinners. And he came as a man. But as we read often in the New Testament, he was not just a man. God was manifest in the flesh. Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, God was manifest in the flesh. John says, the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now Jesus was full of grace and truth before he came into the world. And when he, as he lived his life, he was always full of grace and truth. And people around him received grace, received truth, and he was still full of grace and truth. He's never been empty. Hallelujah. No, the world can't empty him. Billions of people can't empty Jesus of grace and truth because that's who he is. And he's come here today to be grace and truth to you and me. Glory to his wonderful name. So, let's just have a look a little bit more closely. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Behold, that means look here. Pin your ears back. Pay attention to this. All right, in plain English. My servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Hallelujah. This is the man that God approves, and his name is Jesus. God doesn't approve of any other religious leader, any other religious system in the world, whether past, present, or future. God approves of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he showed it by raising him from the dead 3 days after he was dead on the cross, and everybody thought he was finished for good. Hallelujah. Jesus is never finished. Amen. Glory to his wonderful name. He is never finished. And he is doing a new thing. Every moment of every day, he is doing a new thing. He's sustaining the whole creation by his word. And hopefully in a month or two, there'll be a new thing out the back there in the dale. And all sorts of buds and flowers and everything like that. But he's beginning to do a new work in our lives as well. Today is a new day. Today is the only day we have. Yesterday's gone, isn't it? Tomorrow, we don't know. Might not come. The Lord might come back first. Today is the day we have. So today, Paul says, is the day of salvation. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior in a definite handing over of your life, lock, stock and barrel to the Savior of the world, do it today. Don't delay. Don't put it off for another day. We all see what's happening in the world, don't we? The world is in crisis. The world is falling apart. Governments are doing what they can to hold it together. But it's a constant battle. And who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? We don't, but God does. Hallelujah. And if your life is in God's hands, then it's in the safest place that it could possibly be in the whole universe. But God has said that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, etc., etc., can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. My servant. Okay, Jesus came into the world as God's servant. He came to serve you and me with salvation. That's what he came to do, to bring us salvation. When we didn't know God, when we were far away from God, when our minds were blinded by Satan and false philosophies and currents of thought and trends of mind that blow in and out of society in our generation in which we live. And here God says, look at this man. And when he came to earth, he came and he identified himself with us in our sin. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 3, if you want to just turn to it as we're in Matthew 3 and verse 17, we have God's testimony to his delight. Yeah, here he says, this is my servant in whom my soul is well pleased. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. John said, I'm not even worthy to be the dust under his feet or undo his shoelaces. But Jesus answered and said, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us, because the Father had sent him to do what he was going to do to fulfill all righteousness. This had to happen. Then he allowed him, and Jesus was baptized. And when he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or as Tyndale puts it, in whom is all my delight. I'm delighted with you, Jesus. I'm delighted with you, Son. Isn't it wonderful that God said that over Jesus Christ? Why was God delighted with him? Well, because at that moment, Jesus had taken the mission on himself to redeem lost humanity and to put us all on a new place with God, in a new standing with God, so that we were no longer sinners condemned by our sins to eternal judgment, but we were able to enter into eternal life through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to us and speaking life into our hearts and saying, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Do you know this morning your sins are forgiven you? If you don't know, come to Jesus Christ. He's here. He's invisible, but he's here. Come to Jesus Christ and he will forgive your sins. If you ask him, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you and him are strangers to each other. I was a stranger to God. I was a very religious person. I went to church sometimes 3 times on a Sunday. That's more than at the Longcroft. But I didn't know God. I was a stranger to him. It was all ceremonies and outward stuff, which I liked. And I thought I loved God, and who knows. But there came a day when somebody said to me, you don't know God because there's a wall in your life that keeps him out. And that wall is called sin. And Jesus came to take that wall away. If you ask him, he will take it away from you. So I simply did that. I knelt down in a pew in a church and I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. I thanked him for forgiving my sins. And in a definite commitment of my life, I said, Jesus, please come into my life and take over my life. And he did. He did. That was 50 odd years ago. Okay. And he's been with me ever since. I can say that. Standing here in front of you, that's the truth. Jesus came into my life. God says, this is the Son in whom I delight. He came and identified himself in our sin, even though he had no sin in his life. The sinless Son of God took our sin on himself on the cross of Calvary. And at that baptism, John himself said, look, here we are again. Look at this man. Pay close attention to this man. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. John saw Jesus. He said, I didn't know who the man would be who was going to do this. I didn't know him, but the one who the Holy Spirit came on and rested on him. God told me, this is my man. This is my man. And John testified. And Jesus was, he identified himself with us. Now, he did it totally. If we think of for instance, let's go back to Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew 13, back there for a moment. He identified himself in work. He identified himself in work. And this is really important. It came to pass, verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there and he came to his own country. In other words, he was in Nazareth. And he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Okay, so people knew him. He was in his hometown, which is always the hardest place to witness among his own family, as we know. Yeah, because our family know us through and through, and they think we got religious mania and so on and so forth. Well, they thought that about Jesus as well. We'll maybe come to that in a minute. But anyway, is not this the carpenter's son? And then if you go to Mark, to the parallel passage, it says, is not this the carpenter? So Jesus had done his apprenticeship with Joseph. Okay? He did his apprenticeship. He worked. And that's what God has appointed for us to do in this world. Particularly, you know, I'm thinking for kind of former generations, it was always the man who went out to work. And the wife was the homemaker. Okay, things change, generations change. And I have no problem with that whatsoever. Neither does God. Neither does God. Whatever God has appointed for us to do, do it with all your might. That's Ecclesiastes 9:9, which probably isn't the most read book in the Bible. Okay, whatever God gives you to do. Ecclesiastes talks about work, actually. This is what God has given you. Enjoy the life that he has given you as it is with him. Okay, Jesus was there at the carpenter's bench, first of all, learning from Joseph, who stood in the place of a father to him. And when he'd learned his trade, he stayed in the family until his siblings was able to look after the younger siblings when he was about 30. So he stayed with the family. So roughly 20 years of work for Jesus and 3.5 preaching. Think about that. You know, when he was only 12, he wanted to do his father's business. He wanted to go out. He wanted to be doing what God wanted him to do. But God said, no, son. Okay. And Jesus listened to his father, and he went home and he submitted himself to his mother and Joseph, who stood in the place of father. He submitted himself to his parents. That's an amazing thing too, isn't it? He wasn't some precocious little brat, you know. Jesus was an ordinary boy. And when he grew up, he was an ordinary man. And when he walked about Nazareth, people didn't say, go and fetch the Son of God to come and fix my door. It was, Jesus, go and get the carpenter to come and do this job that I need doing. And Jesus came, and he would have done it as an ordinary bloke, with his hands in the sweat of his brow, just like you and me. Glory to God. And he did that in the patience of his love for us, in the patience of his love for God. Why did he do it? Why didn't he come as a politician like Daniel? Why didn't he come as a royal somebody like Isaiah? Well, God wanted Jesus to work with his hands and to rub shoulders with ordinary humanity, because he came to preach the gospel to the poor. And the poor don't have much chance to hear the good news, because they're mostly slaving away at their work. And of course, in the Roman Empire, when Jesus came, 1/3 of all humanity were slaves. 1 out of every 3 people was a slave. They didn't have a day off. They had no time to go to church on Sunday. So they met early in the morning, about 5 a.m., and they had their worship service at 5 a.m., and then they went about their work 24/7, 7 days a week. That was the reality of life. And Jesus came to taste the realities of life, if you like, for you and me, so that he knew exactly where we were at. And not only that, but also family life. I mean, the workplace is the place where we rub shoulders with the world, and where God has dumped you down in your circumstances, Paul says, stay there unless God specifically calls you out into some other place of service. Now, he does that with some people. I was working as a laborer in my hometown when God called me to be a missionary. But in that place of being a laborer, I did have some chances to share the Lord with the mates I was working with, and they called me the vicar. Anyway, it was a good experience. Wow, it was hard work as well. Anyway, don't be afraid of hard work. Jesus wasn't. Yeah, so the place, the workplace, is where the fragrance of Jesus rubs shoulders with men and women around us. And it's his fragrance that matters. It's his aftershave, or it's his perfume that matters. Yeah? The high priest was anointed with a very special ointment, and the main ingredient was frankincense, the offering of a life given to God. And as we walk in this world and take our position of identification with Jesus in his death on the cross, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who's living in me. Christ living his life through me to others who I meet day by day, whether it's in the supermarket or whether it's at work or whether it's at school or college or wherever it might be. Jesus in me, meeting people. Hallelujah. And that's where he wants to be. So don't run away from, if you're feeling like you want to run away, don't. Just stay where you are and do the thing that God has given you to do, and you'll be blessed there. And you'll bless his heart. And he will be well pleased with you. Hallelujah. Just as he was with Jesus. Don't have this idea that full-time ministry is somewhere higher. Or if you're a missionary, you're somewhere higher than anybody who's got a job. That's absolute balderdash. Absolute balderdash. It's not true. Okay? I know sometimes people can elevate people, but we're not to do that. Jesus says, no, Paul said, don't compare yourself with anybody else. You do what God has given you to do. That's the most important thing. And that's where you can be well-pleasing to God. And then also in the family, Jesus is well-pleasing to God in the family. Go to, Mark chapter 3. And this is an important one as well. Jesus is preaching to crowds. His ministry has begun and he's healing lots and lots of people. And the crowds are trampling on him. That's in Mark chapter 3 verse 9. Because God is, the power of God is flowing out of him to the crowds around him who just want what he's got. Do you want what Jesus has got for you this morning? Oh, hallelujah. Just open your heart and say, Jesus, give me all that you've got for me today. Because he's here to give us exactly what we want. And the more we hunger and thirst for him, the more we receive from him. So here they were. And then the multitude came together again, verse 20 now, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Okay, this is getting really serious. Don't even have time to sit down and eat now. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His own people, his family. They said, actually, literally, the Greek is, he's beside himself. Jesus is beside himself. That's what they thought. Thought he got religious mania. And the religious leaders thought he got a demon. Imagine what the Lord had to face, all this stuff. Okay? He was alone, the only man in the world without sin who was not under the influence of Satan. And we only get out from under the influence of Satan when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one who has the power to deliver us from the power of the evil one. Okay, so down to 31. Then his brothers and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So he answered them and said, who is my mother or my brothers? This is a crucial one. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, and unfortunately in the Old English Version, it says, and does not hate his own family, he cannot be my disciple. Now, basically, that was a Hebrew saying, a Hebraism underlying the Greek. And to hate in Hebrew, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, means I loved Jacob more than I loved Esau. So when the Lord says, if you don't hate your family, you can't follow me, what he means is, you've got to love me above everything else. And when the crunch comes, if your family say, we don't want you to go to church, we don't want you to, you know, be out twice a week at a Bible study or so on, and they sneer, whatever, then you make your choice. And you say, sorry, I love you, but I love Jesus more, and I want to follow him. And my master says, I should do this. I should be with my brothers and my sisters to worship him, because together we are more than the sum of our parts. Did you know that? Together, we are more than the sum of our parts. However many are we are here, there's always one more who we can't see. Yeah? And he is far greater than anybody who we can see. And his name is Jesus. So Jesus said, okay, who is my mother and my brothers? Oh, he looked around his circle of those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Here, meeting together to worship me. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Now, you might live in a family where you're the only Christian in your family. Well, Jesus was like that too. Even John tells us, John chapter 7 and verse 5, I think it is, even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Imagine that. You grew up with Jesus as your older brother, but you didn't believe in him. They said to him, if you're doing these miracles that, you know, people say you're doing, you go to Jerusalem. You come to Jerusalem with us. And Jesus said, my time is not yet here. He was going by God's timetable, not theirs. That's a really important thing, that we go by God's timetable. The world is going by God's timetable, not by Vladimir's. Yeah? Don't want to name him. Not by that man over there. It's not according to his timetable. It's not according to Xi's timetable. It's not according to what's going on in the Middle East timetable. It's God's timetable. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. And Jesus said, my hour hasn't yet come. I'm not yet going to the feast. And if you have a modern translation of John chapter 7, write in the word yet, because it's in the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, even if your modern translation hasn't got it. Okay, we won't go into that now. We haven't got time. Okay. But so Jesus chose. And remember that Jesus grew up in a one-roomed house, and there were at least 8 people in that house. Imagine that. Daniel, you'll be going to some one-room houses where there's probably 8 people living in the house. Yeah, Roger. Imagine that. And maintaining your communion with the Father. In all the hubbub, in all the babble. I mean, it must have been a lot of fun at times. It must have been a lot of fun. Because when our grandsons come round, I tell you, it's so much fun. Boys are different from girls. Okay, we had girls. Now we have grandsons. Anyway, can you imagine, you know, Jesus and Jude is being a pain. Jude. Will you do what your mother has told you to do? Okay, Jesus could say that without sin. if it's us, we maybe lose our temper. Yeah? Jude, will you stop doing that? But Jesus, however he said it, bless his wonderful name, he didn't lose his temper. And he said, when you go and spend time in secret with your Father, and your Father will reward you openly. And he said, go into your room. Well, the room basically was where the rice sacks were kept, or the wheat sacks, rice sacks in Asia, wheat sacks here, or whatever, barley sacks in Israel. It was a cupboard. Jesus went into the cupboard to commune with his Father. So if your place is cramped, don't worry about it. You have more space than Jesus had. Although I guess Jesus went on the top of the roof to look at the stars and worship the God. And yeah, he was the God who made the stars. Hallelujah. But here he was fulfilling his mission to come and save you and me from our sins, that we might be holy and blameless and well-pleasing in his sight. Hallelujah. Sorry. Can we be well-pleasing to God? Yes. Yes, we can. Okay, just a couple of verses. Oh, dear. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. I will go to verse 7 first of all, okay? Well, in verse 5 it says, God has given us his Holy Spirit as a down payment. Okay, I was thinking about this, about being in God's school, and how when you go into school, you've got to have your name on the register. Is that right? You've got to have your name there, haven't you? And, you know, in the first day at school, when your name is called, wow, you feel so important. When other times when your name is called, you maybe don't want to hear it. But anyway, your name is called. Okay. Now, Jesus said he has a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And our name has got to be in there to be entered in God's school, to become one of his sons, one of his daughters. Ask yourself the question, is my name in that book this morning? If it isn't, ask Jesus to write your name in his book and say, Jesus, please put my name down there. I want to be yours from now on. I want to be yours totally. I don't want to hold anything back. I've been holding back all my life. I want to give myself totally to you. Okay, and I'm quoting now from my favorite author, Oswald Chambers, and he is speaking to students in his Bible school in Clapham in about 1910, 12. And he says this, God can break or bend or mold just as he chooses. You do not know what he is doing. He is doing it for one purpose only, that he may say, this is my man, my woman. Let him have his way. Let him have his way. This is my servant. This is my beloved. This is my delight. And when we open our hearts to receive Jesus, God gives us the Holy Spirit. He seals us. He puts his seal, his signet ring on our life and says, mine, you're mine forever. And then in verse 7 it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is really important. We can only do this by faith, by trusting in the God, the invisible God who we cannot see, but who dwells in unapproachable light. That's the reason we can't see him. If we saw his light, we'd shrivel up in an instant. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. That's great, isn't it? We make it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord. Have you made that your aim in life, to be well pleasing to Jesus? And there are other places where Paul writes that in Thessalonians. Just one more. This is a word for our times with the internet and all the proliferation of pornography and everything else. Verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says this, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So if you've done it before, do it more than you've done before. Yeah, Lord, we can ask the Lord, Lord, how can I do more than I've done before for you, to please you in my life? Is there something more that I can offer you? Is there something, some service you want me to get into? While we have time here on earth, while we have freedom here to serve the Lord, is it? Let's get into service. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was Paul's second question. After, Lord, who are you? Okay, I know you, Jesus. I know you're Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? So here we are, walk as to please God, more than we've done before. Not necessarily more service, but more of me, more of something in me, or my time given to you for worship maybe, for prayer, intercession maybe. And then he goes on to say, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he talks about the things that were going on in society, which are exactly the same. They were exactly the same as they are now. Corinth was so notorious. The Greeks even invented a word to Corinthianize, which meant to corrupt somebody so much that they just became more like an animal than a person. So Paul says, shun all that. Steer clear of it. If you've got it, bin it, burn it, chuck it away. Because if you want to please God, you've got to keep your life clear from all that stuff and walk worthy of him. Oh, bless the Lord. This Jesus, we don't know the temptations that came to Jesus in detail, but Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Bless his wonderful name. Think about that this week when you're facing a temptation. And go to Jesus and say, Lord, you were tempted like I'm being tempted. Please help me. Strengthen me in this. Show me the way out in this. Help me to please you even in this hour of temptation. And he's promised to do that for us because he's a faithful God. Bless his wonderful name. I've only got to point two, sorry. Okay.